We're going to talk about the difference God's plan makes. We have to kind of figure this out in our lives from time to time because often we're sort of stuck on our own ideas, our own way of doing things. And God would really have us on His plan. And when we run on God's plan, we run with all the support and care and purpose that God intends for us. Well, I'm talking about Moses, one of God's unusual characters, that follow-through theme that we've been using here, building a people of God with unusual characters. And Moses is one of those unusual characters that God seeks to use. He was a man born under the threat of death because he was a Hebrew male, and Moses was raised in a Pharaoh's family after that. But the first thing we hear of him as an adult is that he was the murderer of a slave driver who was beating a Hebrew slave. But that didn't make him popular with the Hebrews, who had no reason to trust someone who came from Pharaoh's court, no matter what he said about his heritage, no matter what he said about how he was a champion for the slaves. So after Pharaoh heard about the murdered slave driver, well, then Moses left Egypt under another death threat. So he ran as far as Midian, where his distant cousins were. They were the descendants of Abraham's son Midian from his second wife Keturah, whom he married after Sarah's death. And we can read that in Genesis 25, 1 and following. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So the fourth son then of Midian was born to Keturah of Abraham. And verse 4 says, Midian's sons were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abidah, and Eldaah. All of these were sons of Keturah. So there's the starting of the Midianites. It was through the offspring, these offspring of Midian, this fourth son born to Keturah and Abraham, that Midianites were established in the land on their own. For Abraham had left everything he owned to Isaac, and his other sons had to make their own way. Over the generations, the Midianites had become both nomadic shepherds and some were traders who had something to do with Joseph's trip to Egypt 400 years before. Now, we talked about the burning bush where the angels of the Lord God appeared in fire, where the voice of God told Moses to go to Egypt, and the five excuses that Moses made to God with God's replies. Moses said, I'm a nobody. Well, God says it only matters who I am because I am with you. Well, then, Moses says, I barely know who you are. God says, I will show you more of myself as you go. Moses says, they'll think I'm nuts. And God said, I will give you favor where I send you. And finally, Moses said, I can't talk in front of people. Well, God said, I'm responsible for your abilities. Finally, Moses said, I don't want to go. Please send someone else. And God said, I will give you everything you need and more. Get going. So now we move to the next major section of Moses' life as he comes face to face with the Hebrews, with Pharaoh's cruelty, with Pharaoh's dismissal of Yahweh God, and finally with the event that makes Pharaoh glad to be rid of the Hebrews, which is the death of the firstborn of Egypt. How much of this do you think could have happened with Moses trying to do it on his own? With his own power, his own wits, through his own plans? Chances are not very much. I'm convinced that Moses would have gotten nowhere, either with the people of the Israelites or with the Pharaoh, except that Moses gave in to the demands of a holy God who called Abraham to leave the land of his birth and set out to the promised land, and now was calling Moses from Midian to go back to Egypt. Well, that land of Canaan, where God would settle his people, in the region of modern Palestine, was aching for the people of God to come in. The Canaanites had rejected any idea of God in favor of their idols, and so it was now to find out the difference that God's plan makes. Now, many of us might question why God had the Israelites go through so much before becoming a people that was willing to take hold of the land of promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The tribes of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, needed to have a story that would describe them, a story that would define them, a story that would defend them from all future steps. Now, certainly, God could have chosen differently in how he developed his people. God could have visited ancient Egypt himself, turned the hearts of the pharaohs to the one creator God. God could have burst into that society that was so very proud of all of its accomplishments and its massive building programs and its leadership in the ancient world to build a people from these who had already been successful for some thousands of years. Or perhaps he could have upset the pantheism of ancient Greece with their victories and their great cities and architecture, and from the throne of Zeus to pose all those fake gods and set himself up as a one and only God deserving worship. But God did not choose Egypt or Greece or the Hittites or the Babylonians or the Sumerians or any other developed society or culture. Why? Because human building projects and human endeavors and human empire building is not God's best plan for his people. Now, by the time we get to our own day, we are more than full of all of those things. And our own accomplishments have the enticement to draw us away from God, to celebrate our own greatness. Believe me, I'm well aware of that, as I just returned from a quick trip to Las Vegas to assist my brother, where we had a hotel room on the 31st floor of a hotel funded by the lost wages of many others who couldn't afford it. I know that because midweek I paid less for that 4-star hotel room than I would have for the Super 8 down the road a couple of miles. If God were to choose his people from those who are already successful, empire builders, he would have a people without a story, without a background, without a definition, without a purpose. And that means that in 2, 4, 6, or 8 years, God would have been voted out of office by those he created. After all, we have politics because we just don't know how to get in line behind one unifying ideal. So instead of choosing a ready-made nation or a successfully built empire, God chose a man, Abraham, who was to having a child, a son. God trained Abraham's faithfulness over years or decades of fostering hope that was driven by faith. And finally, Isaac was born. Then there were his twin sons, Esau and Jacob, whom God chose the younger to become his child of promise. The story told us how Jacob went through 20 years of servitude as his own family increased to 12 sons, which is part of the story of the Israelites, these 12 sons of Jacob Israel, who would become the clans of the Hebrews, first birthed in the land of Haran under his uncle Laban. But God wasn't done building the story that describes them, defines them, and provides a defense for their own existence, even down to our present day. Joseph, the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel, and Jacob's 11th son, was sold into slavery by his own brother so God could break his pride and form his character into one of the best administrative leaders the world has ever known at a time when the world desperately needed it. And having done that, God used that God-given wisdom and talent to save Egypt and his own family through the long, severe drought that brought every surrounding nation to its knees. We picked up the story again after the old pharaohs had died, and the Israelites were becoming a great people as they were planted in some of the best farm and pasture land in all of Egypt, the land of Goshen, which also made them the eastern defensive line against any invaders against Egypt. So it wasn't only bricks that the pharaohs would lose. It was also a big hunk of their security on the eastern side of their country. Now, while the intensity of the slavery was increasing, God heard the cries of the Israelites, called Moses to meet him at the burning bush, and then sent him on his mission, meeting Aaron before he met the leaders of Israel. So we see Moses begins his mission today as we're moving on in that story, departing Midian with his wife Zipporah, leaving the realm of Jethro Reuel, the priest of the Midianites, of the same God that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Moses worshiped, the same one who spoke to those patriarchs had spoken to Moses. And we read in Exodus 4, 18 to 20, then Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, please let me return to my relatives in Egypt and see if they're still living. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, in Midian, the Lord told Moses, return to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took God's staff in his hand. Well, he begins his mission taking his family. There's a story along the way you can read in that fourth chapter Moses, who was a little slow to obey, had a little push from his wife Zipporah in some of the bloody parts of the ordeal there. Now, we also have not just this command to go, but also some special marching orders that the Lord God gives to Moses. Well, we need to know not just that we are going to go, but what we're going to do when we get there. And so that's what the marching order is about. What are you going to do? And we see that in Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. The Lord instructed Moses, when you go back to Egypt, make sure you do before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have put within your power. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. And you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. Look, I'm about to kill your firstborn son. Well, there's the capsule of what's going on, isn't it? That's the whole story. That's the whole marching orders that Moses is given. Not just go back to Egypt. Don't tell Pharaoh, because he's such a hard-hearted brute against God's people. God says, you're going to lose your own firstborn son because you have trapped Israel, whom I consider the people God built, his firstborn. Now, along the way, Moses meets his brother Aaron, which is a good thing because Moses needed someone to help him with what he was going to do. And the Lord had said to Aaron in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 4, go and meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say and about all the signs he had commanded him to do. Well, with all of this, it was maybe 30, maybe 40 years between the time that Moses left Egypt and the time he came to meet Aaron. But now he came with a mission. He came with a purpose. He came with God's direction about what he was going to do. And Moses let Aaron in on everything, about all he had been given to say, about all that was going to happen. And so Aaron listened to Moses. Aaron believed Moses. And Aaron took his role beside Moses. And so we have the first meeting then with Israel's leaders, those that were there in Goshen, trapped by Pharaoh's command. And in Exodus 4, 29 to 31, then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron repeated everything the Lord had said to Moses and performed the signs before the people. The people believed And when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they knelt low and they worshiped. They did not worship Moses. They worshiped the God who heard their cries, the God who heard their distress, the God who they needed to move them from this place of bondage to a place of freedom. So right after that, we have the first meeting that shows up with Pharaoh. Now, this is not the same Pharaoh that Moses knew before. Those Pharaohs were dead. Moses did no longer had the sentence of death against him anywhere on the books that this Pharaoh was reading. So he could come into the presence of this Pharaoh, knowing a perfect Egyptian, there with his brother Aaron, who had lived in Egypt all of his own life, and ready to speak to Pharaoh. And we have this in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Later, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how long the later was between the time that Moses met with the Israelites and the time that they went in to Pharaoh. I don't know what that time period was, but we have this. After that time of preparation, they said, this is to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. I read that and I remember one of the comedy pieces of Michael Jr. That you can see on YouTube. He's a Christian comedian and he was at a prison. And when he walked in to the prison chapel, there in the front row was this prisoner that had obviously been there a while. And he had white hair and he had a white beard, big, long white beard. Michael Jr. happened to ask what his name was. And he said, oh, Moses. And so Michael Jr. said to him, tell you what, I have a message for you to give to the warden. You go, you tell him, let my people go. Probably not going to work in a prison setting. Well, it wasn't going to work really in a setting before Pharaoh as well, because Pharaoh had a stranglehold on them. So Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should go, or that I should obey him by letting Israel go? So who is Yahweh that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Well, that went really well, didn't it? It's sort of just exactly what we would have expected. And we read this as we go on. They answered, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword. Well, didn't convince Pharaoh. The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor. Pharaoh also said, look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor? Guess what? You don't get to call a strike just to go worship, is pretty much what Pharaoh was saying. Why are you standing in front of me instead of doing your own work? This doesn't seem to be the work that Pharaoh had designed for them. Go and get to your labor. Well, so that first meeting backfires. That first meeting went just exactly the wrong way. There was no freedom granted to the slaves. Instead, there was more struggle granted to them. As we read, that day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people, as well as their foremen, don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Impose heavier work on the men. Then they'll be occupied with it and will not pay attention to deceptive words. Oh, that worked out really well, didn't it? Yeah, Moses goes in, let my people go. Pharaoh says, What, you think you have extra time on your hands? If you're bored, I'll give you some work to do. We might say around the house. That was always a dangerous thing to say at my house at any rate. I'm bored. Well, my dad always had lots for us to do if we were bored. There was always a big pile of stuff that he wanted us to be involved in. And sometimes that involved hours of work all by yourself doing the same task over and over. At least that's one thing I learned when I grew up. This meeting with Pharaoh had backfired to the point where there was more work, not less work, for the Israelites to do. And now Pharaoh was calling them slackers, calling them lazy, calling them uninterested in their work. And so naturally the Israelites complained. If I would have been an Israelite there, I would have complained. I would have said that this just isn't the way I want things to go. And the Israelite foreman, it says in verses 19 to 21, they saw that they were in trouble when they were told, you cannot reduce your daily quota of bricks. When they left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. May the Lord take note of you and judge, they said to them, because you have made us reek, smell bad, to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. This backfired. The Israelites complained, and they didn't know what to do. Well, naturally, of course, what did Moses do? He complained to the Lord God. That's what you do if you're Moses at this point. You make sure that God knows how you're feeling about things. Now, you know what? That's not such a bad track for ourselves when we seem like we're overwhelmed with what's in front of us. Go and tell God about it. Because then we have the opportunity to hear what God wants to say to us. Moses complains to God in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. And he turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to your people. And you have not delivered your people at all. Well, that's the other thing that Moses is good at. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you see that as well. Moses blames God for the trouble he's having. You've not delivered your people at all. You made it worse. But then there's something very important that happens next, because Yahweh reminds Moses of his plan. This wasn't working out in the mind of Moses and Aaron. It wasn't working out in the mind of the leaders of Israel, but it was still working out according to the plan of God. In Exodus 6:1, but the Lord replied to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go, and because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land. You see, God had known this plan all along. First, you try the human way. You walk up to Pharaoh and you say, well, the Lord said, let us go and worship in the wilderness. So let us go. And Pharaoh says, what, you bunch of slackers? I'll give you a little bit to do if you have spare time on your hands. And so increased their workload. But then, as the story moves on, we have God saying, there's a reason for this. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. It's that strong hand of mine that will cause him to let the Israelites go. And so Yahweh God encourages Moses to keep on track with the mission. And that's in chapter 6, verse 2. He says, then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but I was not known to them by my name, the Lord, Yahweh. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So God is reminding Moses that he is the same Lord who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's telling Moses, but I gave you my name, the essence of who I am, to carry with you. The great I am is there with Moses. And so he's reminding Moses that the covenant has been established for the people of Israel, for the land of Canaan. And so God knows their struggle. God knows their challenge. And God has a covenant promise for the Israelites as well as for their patriarchs. In verses 6 to 8, therefore tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the great I am, Yahweh. Well, there's a covenant promise. The same promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it would now be given out to all the clans and tribes descended from Jacob, Israel. This now is God's people. He's been building them, and he used Egypt as kind of a feeding ground to grow the tribes. He used Egypt's resources to make them strong, to multiply them. And so God knew what he was doing, even though the people didn't quite know. But those people were really too burdened to hear from God. Moses told this to the Israelites, it says in verse 9, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. It is so difficult to motivate a people with a broken spirit. It's so difficult to motivate a people who are worn down by all the things they have to do. But God was going to show his power, and his power would motivate them. So since the leaders weren't ready to really hear from God, Moses and Aaron went instead. Then the Lord sends Moses back to Pharaoh. And going back to Pharaoh, did he have any new ammunition? It was the same ammunition he had before, in a sense. Verses 10 and 11, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land. All right. Well, guess what? There's still blanks in my pistol. I'm not going to get anywhere with this. I'm not loaded yet. I just have words. And so Moses complains a second time about his role and what he's going to do. Remember that Moses had said that I can't talk. Nobody listens to me. Well, here's what we have in Exodus 6:12. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me since I'm such a poor speaker? You know, I can't convince my own people. How am I going to convince the king who holds their slavery in his hand? Then in chapter 6, we have a short genealogy of Moses' branch of the Levites. And then we read the third time that Moses complains he can't do it because he can't talk. And that shows up in Exodus 6:28 to 30. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you. But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, since I'm such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me? Third time, he's complained that same thing. But God is not without a solution for Moses. We heard this before in the story, but here it comes out very clearly as God elevates Moses' rank, not just a shepherd I've called from the wilderness, not just someone who is an abandoned child raised by the Pharaoh's daughter, not just someone who became a murderer before he had to run out, not just someone who's a shepherd called a burning bush. Now, as God elevates Moses' rank, hear how this sounds in Exodus chapter 1. The Lord, Exodus chapter 7, excuse me, starting at verse 1. The Lord answered Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." That's quite a raise in rank. "And I and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet." Wow. "You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron, your brother, must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. Moses, I'm tired of you complaining about the rocks in your mouth. Let me tell you something. I plan for you to seem like a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your prophet, so that he will let you go. It is my power." Yahweh has not given up his power, but he has made Moses into his first commander on earth. Well, that doesn't mean all's going to be rosy. Just because God speaks, whether through a bush or through a prophet, doesn't mean anyone will pay attention to what God has to say. So Moses is told right up front that there's going to be resistance and there's going to be judgment. And we read that in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring them military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." Now here, remember I said that they were kind of the defense for the eastern border of Egypt? Well, that's because they've been trained with military divisions. And that also means they are going to be prepared to be on their own when they leave. There will be resistance. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, but there will be judgment. "I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt by great acts of judgment." Why? So that they will know, that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. And, you know, even though Moses got this promotion, this is still God's show. And Moses knows that at this point. He knows his weakness. He knows that he's there with his brother Aaron, his older brother, because himself he can hardly speak three sentences in a row. So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So don't let age get in your way. You work on the call of God when you're working for him. This is God's show. It's not Moses' show. They were 80 and 83. They were not so powerful that they could overtake anything. Instead, they had to trust God in what they did and trust God for the outcome. And as octogenarians, they weren't the same spry young men they once were. They weren't going to be able to stand up on their own. This was God's show. And that's okay, because Pharaoh was about to see God's power revealed in the plagues. Now, we know the plagues. Chapter 7 to 10 are the first nine plagues described. No time to go into detail on that, but we're familiar with most of them. We're looking at the man Moses and how God was using him and what was happening to Pharaoh so that the people could be let go. Scripture and events are still important to us. There's a common pattern. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, tell him to let the people go. Pharaoh refuses, or maybe says, okay, but then backs down, and the plague hits all Egypt. The first one was the blood. First, the waters of the Nile are turned to blood. Well, that doesn't impress Pharaoh at all. Then there were the frogs. The frogs infest the land. You couldn't walk across the street without stepping on one of those slimy things in Egypt. Well, no dice. Pharaoh was resolute. The third one was the gnats. That must have been fun. I can't even imagine what that was like after getting bothered by little clouds of the buggers sometimes while camping. What would it be like to be absolutely covered with them all day long for a few days? Well, Still, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Well, next come the flies. Oh, joy. It doesn't say whether they're biting flies or not, but I'll tell you what, there were flies everywhere. It was not only on the Egyptians. It was only on the Egyptians and their cattle and all. Not bad for the Israelites, though. Pharaoh was almost moved to action by that, telling Moses, okay, go to make a sacrifice if you pray for me. Well, Moses prayed, and relief came before they left, and so Pharaoh backed out of his promise. Well, plague five, the livestock. The livestock suddenly started getting sick and dying off. The plague was just what Moses told to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh didn't even think about this being tied to setting the Israelites free, even though not a single head of Israelite stock was gone. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, it says in the scripture, so no release for the people. The sixth plague was the boils, a plague of super painful, ugly, infected boils all over the body. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a boil. It is not a fun thing. It's sore. It's weepy. It leaves a scar. I still have a scar on my back from a boil that I had when I was a teenager. What would it be like to have boils all over? I can't really imagine what that was like. You'd think that that would be a wake-up call. Pharaoh didn't even think about this being tied to it. He would not listen to him, says the Bible. Well, then the seventh plague was the hail. For Acts 7, Moses is told to tell Pharaoh he could have just stretched out his hand and obliterated Egypt. But all of this is to show his power. So better bring everyone and everything inside if you want them to survive. And now comes the lightning and the hail and flattens the crops, and all the servants and livestock out in the open are smashed down by this heavy hail, except in Goshen where the Israelites are. Pharaoh was a little more contrite for a moment, but as soon as the hail stopped, so did Pharaoh's thoughts of letting them go. Well, eight was the locusts, and we read in Exodus 10, 3 and 4, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and told him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let my people go, then tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory. Well, Pharaoh's officials heard this and said, how long must this man be a snare to us? Let the men go so that they may worship their Lord, their God. Don't you realize that Egypt is devastated? No, that's Pharaoh's counselors now talking to him. But of course, it's the same story. Pharaoh agrees to let the people go worship, but only the men. The women and children would still be hostages. And that wasn't what God was telling Pharaoh to do. So the locusts devastate what's left of the grass and the trees and the plants. And we read that in verse 20 of Exodus 10, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. Well, now came the darkness. The darkness came. And how would that feel to you? As the whole nation of Egypt was scared for 3 days, as darkness came, like waking up in the middle of the woods with no moon and a cloud cover, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I know with Bobby, she was a camp swimming pool manager at Camp White Branch in Central Southern Oregon. And there along Highway 58, Camp White Branch, there was a power outage one night, and she woke in the middle of the night, well, as you sometimes do, and she couldn't see a thing. She couldn't see a thing. In fact, it was so dark, she was afraid she was blind. She grabbed her flashlight, pointed it right at her, and then turned it on. Well, guess what? Her eyes were fine, except that now all she had was these little leftover reflections of the flashlight in your eyeballs. Being that dark is frightening. 3 whole days of complete darkness the people had to suffer. Well, except in Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Pharaoh once again told Moses they could go. Moses said everything was going with them, so Moses said no again. And the final plague against Egypt then came, the plague against the firstborn. time for this last stroke of God's hand, time to hit Pharaoh and his people where it really hurt. All the firstborn would die throughout Egypt, except for where the Israelites were. There would be a Passover for them when the blood of their sacrifice to God was spread on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. So Pharaoh's stubbornness led to the disaster that would make all Egypt want to see the Israelites gone. Exodus 12:29. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat in his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn even of the livestock. So during the night, Pharaoh got up. He, along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. So Pharaoh finally sets the Israelites free. It says in verse 31 of chapter 12, he summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, "Get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds as you're asked, and leave. And also bless me." Now Pharaoh, broken and beat, was looking for God's blessing. The fear of God's power chases out the Israelites. Verse 33, now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, "We're all going to die." Well, yeah, things are looking pretty bad at this point. This is the 10th plague. There's been devastation and destruction. Pharaoh has been stubborn, but no longer. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites were going with the bread, the mixture they had started. It wasn't even ready to bake, and they carried that with them. And we also read this, that the Israelites do not leave empty-handed. Exodus 12:35, the Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing. And they were blessed in this way for their service. Verse 36 says, when the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. And in this way, they plundered the Egyptians, not by stealing, but by saying, "We need you to send us on our way." Well, here's the whole heart of the story. God's plans beat man's plans every time. We saw at the very beginning, as Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," with nothing in their hand, hardly to show for it. And Pharaoh said, "I got magicians that can mess around like that. No worry, I'm not letting anyone go." But God had to work his plan so not just some would go, but that all would go, that they would leave without being empty-handed, that they would be prepared to move from Egypt into the promised land with means, with those things they needed, with clothes, all of this. What if Moses had gone to Pharaoh on his own? He was a nobody. He barely understood God. He wasn't accepted by his own people. He was too nervous to talk in front of others. He didn't even want to go. But God used Moses for his miracles. But God used Moses for his freedom. But God's plan set the people free. And they left richer than they came. I don't know what's going on in your life. Well, I know some of your stories, but for each of you it's different, and reasons are different, and the challenges are different. But I want you to know that God's plans meet man's plans every time. God's plans include hearts of worship. God's plan includes the willingness to submit. God's plans include that we would be humble before him, because God's plans want to take who we are and make us into more than we ever thought we would be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the stories we have here of Moses and the challenges that you brought him through because of your great power. and because of your great mercy. Thank you, Lord, that the Israelites leave with a story. The Israelites leave with a definition of who they are. They leave with a defense of why they are a people. They leave with the description of the God who can do miracles no matter what. Father, teach us again that we can have that definition of our God, that description of us as a people, and that defense of why we follow you. Lord, teach us to live in you, that you might prove your purposes. And we thank you in Jesus' name.